Right at the beginning of His Word, God set a powerful symbol of two distinct ways of life that every man, woman, and child face every day of their life. Two very distinct ways of life. And God points these out. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 was where we'll start reading. God brings out two very distinct ways of life. Genesis chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So He particularly talks about, God paints this picture of a garden. He says right in the very middle of it, He placed the tree of life. And then also at the same time, He placed within the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of these trees were good to see, good to view. They were pleasant to the eye, and they were good for food. These two trees represent two completely different ways of life. One points to the way of life, eternal life. It is even identified by name as being the tree of life. God calls it the tree of life, and it was in the center of the garden. The other one, the other tree that is mentioned here, points to the way of good and evil. Good and evil. God goes on later in the scripture and talks about this tree of good and evil. And He said that if you eat of it, you will die. A very clear explanation of what is going to happen if you partake of the fruit of that tree. If you live your life according to the way of good and evil. God told Adam and Eve to eat of this tree of life. He said, of all of the trees in the garden, eat freely. Enjoy what I've created for you. That includes the tree of life. But He also gave them a warning, and He told them to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's see that down in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So He wanted them to take of all the trees of the garden, including the one that He placed in the center that is named the tree of life. He wanted them to partake of this tree of life. But verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." And then He tells them why. He says, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He's saying that on that day, you will bring a death sentence upon yourself. Now, He wasn't talking about physical death, because Adam and Eve ate of that tree and they didn't die. They didn't die that day. So the proper understanding of the scripture is that they brought a death sentence upon themselves. Not physically, but an eternal death sentence, meaning that at some point they will die forever. Being dead forever. That's what eternal death is. Meaning that you will be unconscious, completely dead for eternity. No hope. No hope of eternal life. That was the warning that God was giving Adam and Eve, but it also applies to us in our life. Because these two trees, which represent a way of life pursuing eternal life, and a way of life that pursues good and evil, those represent a way of life and a path that is before all of mankind every day. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, used to talk about these two trees and their meaning and their symbology and their relationship for each of us in our walk with God. And he coined a phrase in describing these two trees, and he called the two ways of life as the give way of life and the get way of life. A give way of life and a get way of life. As we approach the spring holy days and the spring holiday season, it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves, am I eating from the tree of life daily? Am I eating from the tree of life daily? The spring holiday season is so filled with important meanings and guidance for each of us. It's important that we ask ourselves and we examine ourselves going in, looking back over our lives this past year and saying, am I eating of this tree of life every day? God gave us that tree of life. He gave it to Adam and Eve, and he set it before each of us. And he's telling us and has told us in Scripture to eat of this tree of life. And he wants us to eat from it every day. So beginning today, I would like to give the first of a two-part sermon discussing these two opposing ways of life, the way of give and the way of get. Today we'll focus on the way of get, of living a life by the way of get. The title for my sermon is The Get Way or the Give Way of Life. The Get Way or the Give Way of Life. So to begin the sermon today, I want to look at the basic nature in each and every one of us, our human nature. We'll look at this get way of life that most of society has chosen. Most of society and all of society, all of mankind, you and I even at some point in our life, have lived according to this get way of life. We have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just as Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve started it first. I'm having problems with my gestures today. So Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and each of us have as well. And we'll need to go into now the sermon and look at what this pictures, what this means, the meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Within each of us, we have a basic nature. It's called our human nature. Human nature is best described as the way that we all think, feel, and act as humans. And these ways are shared in a very common way by all of us. All of us have this same human nature that guides and directs the way we think, feel, and act in our lives. These thoughts, these feelings, these actions flow from us naturally. We don't have to stop and think what to do. They flow from us naturally. Our human nature has a very specific trait that we can all recognize, a number of different types of traits. Take, for example, the fact that we naturally provide and protect ourselves. We don't have to think about doing that. When we're faced with a dangerous situation, we think automatically how to provide for ourselves, how to protect ourselves. That comes from us naturally. It was given to us by God, and it's a good thing. It's a part of that basic trait of human nature, to provide and to protect for yourself. Our human nature naturally protects and provides and satisfies ourselves. As we go through our life, we naturally look and find ways of satisfying ourselves. We don't have to sit there out in the rain and the freezing cold temperatures that would certainly eventually kill us if we stayed out there long enough into the elements. We don't have to sit there and think, you know, boy, it's 5 below 0. What should I do now? Well, we automatically know to take shelter. We go in and make sure that we're comfortable, that we're settled, that we're satisfied. We don't have to think about, well, let's see if I'm going to starve to death if I don't start eating food and prepare our next meal. That's something that automatically takes place. We protect and provide for ourselves. Even when immediate danger takes place, instantly we take action to provide and protect ourselves from immediate danger. We don't have to stop and think about, well, what should I do in this situation? If a house is on fire, instantly we are looking to get out. We don't have to stop and think about our house being on fire and us being inside it and what to do. Another trait of our human nature is human nature naturally seeks the easiest route in life. It doesn't stop and think, well, what is the hardest thing for me to do in my life? Nope. Human nature naturally seeks the easiest way of life, the easiest route through any difficulty. And a part of that seeking the easiest route, we also, as natural as humans, seek pleasurable things. We want to experience pleasure and happy things and good things in our life. We don't set out to bring pain and suffering upon ourselves. It just naturally flows from us to do things that bring us pleasure. We don't have to stop and consciously think about making ourselves happy. We also, another trait of human nature is to find comfort. Human nature looks to put your person, yourself, in a comfortable situation. So we've covered a number of very important traits to life. And on the surface, they are a part of our human nature. But on the surface, when they're controlled, when they're watched over, when they're managed, it's a good thing for us. God gave us these things so that life would be good. But He also gave us a mind to be aware of these natural tendencies and to keep them under control. It ties in really well with the concept that we heard during the sermonette of making sure that we're not gluttonous, that we keep our life balanced and in line and in control. That's our job as humans, to manage our human nature, to keep it under control. And God gave it to us for good. But there is a problem. You see, our human nature will exploit its basic tendencies. Human nature will exploit its basic tendencies and traits in our life to a point where we will make ourselves a god unto ourselves. Think about that. That concept of seeking pleasurable things, of providing for yourself, of satisfying yourself, your human nature will work to make you a god unto yourself. And if you get that to that point in your life, it's a very dangerous place to be. And it's something that will naturally happen. It will naturally happen. You will always exalt yourself in the face of a difficulty. You don't humble yourself naturally. You don't step back and say, wait a minute, in this situation, it would be better for that person. So I'm going to take a step back. If you get in an argument with a loved one or a friend, you don't initially defend your friend. You initially, instantly defend yourself and try to convince the other person that you were right. You see, that's when human nature gets out of line. That's when it takes a converted person with God's Holy Spirit to step back and say, you know what? I need to think about what's good for the other person. You see, we're to serve others, not to serve ourselves. And human nature always wants to serve itself first. I would encourage you as you go through your life to think about that, to think about it often, to think about how your human nature, your basic instincts of protection, of providing, of satisfying yourself, of bringing comfort to yourself, how those basic traits interact with you in all of your personal relationships and even in your personal relationship with God. You see, God tells us very clearly to keep this day, this Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And He gives some basic instructions. He tells us what? To rest. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. He tells us not to pursue our normal weekly labors and going out and doing our employment. But our human nature steps back and says, well, wait a minute. If I do that, I might lose my job. I may not be able to provide for my family. And you can start making all kinds of lists of reasoning of ways that you need to protect yourself despite what God says to do on this Sabbath day. You see, that's placing you above who? Above God. When you don't bring your life into a flow of God's Word and in union with God's Word, you're placing yourself above God. And the source of that motivation to place yourself above God is your basic human nature that's not being managed, that's not being brought under control. Because it's good to provide for yourself. It's good to protect yourself. It's good to bring comfort upon yourself, to seek things that bring you satisfaction and pleasure. But you have to do it in line with God's Word. You have to keep control of that inner man, that human nature, those basic traits that provide for us. To bring it even to a even more dramatic point, I guess, I love apple pie. I really do. But what if I allowed my desire for apple pie to consume me? So I thought, right back to the sermonette, and become gluttonous on apple pie. And I love apple pie so much, I just eat it every day. What's going to happen to me and my health? It's going to damage me. Eventually, I can't survive on apple pie. I would die. It would be a nice death. No, I'm just kidding. But my point is that we can allow our inner desires and the things that God gave us the responsibility to manage and control to consume us. And we know God's Word tells us, as we just saw in the sermonette, not to be gluttonous. It's very clearly there. But if we ignore those scriptures because deep down inside, I just love apple pie. And of course, we know it could be something much more serious than apple pie, like alcohol or sex or a whole range of things. If I don't bring my life into a managed position as God instructs me to do, then you're allowing your human nature, those basic traits, to rule you. And when you allow yourself to rule you, you will bring yourself above God. And every time that we live our life in any way contrary to God's Word, we're making ourselves God over the true God in our life. We have to be careful about that. Because that process of elevating ourselves to God in our own life, elevating ourselves as God in our own life, is something that naturally takes place in all of humanity. All of humanity. And we in God's church are as susceptible to it as anyone else in this world. When you make yourself God in your life, to where you serve yourself, and that's all you're focused on, that is the get way of life. That every motivation, every decision you make is focused on how's this going to benefit me. And it's a subconscious thought. You don't wake up in the morning thinking, well, let's see, how am I going to satisfy myself today? No, that's just something you naturally do. But you see, when you are so focused on self-satisfaction, you start forgetting about how it affects or even caring how it affects other people. You become so self-absorbed on making sure that you're happy, that you're in a state of pleasure, that you set others' needs to the side. So what we've talked about so far, these traits of human nature, are described in God's Word as the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And they were given to us to guide us, to direct us through life. They were given to us with the responsibility that we are to manage these traits of human nature, to keep them under control. But when our natural human nature, the traits that are part of it, rule us, they destroy us spiritually. They destroy us spiritually. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Or should I say Genesis? No. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Apostle Paul here is speaking, and he lays out these works of the flesh very clearly. And what we're going to read is the basic traits of human nature that have been allowed to explode in a person's life, to come to full fruit, if you will, in a person's life. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He's just saying, we should know. You should have understanding. It's clearly what happens when these traits of human nature get out of control. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry." Where do you think idolatry comes from in regard to those traits of the human flesh, the traits of our human nature? Idolatry comes from that desire to bring pleasure upon ourselves. God wants us to have pleasure. If you think about other religious beliefs and doctrines, some believe that you should never have pleasure in your life. Some people set their lives up thinking all pleasure is wrong. Some set their lives up in their religious beliefs and teachings as saying sexual relations within marriage is absolutely wrong. You shouldn't have pleasure in that. It's just for procreation. I'm sure you've heard of those teachings in the past. But God wants you to enjoy pleasure, and He wants you to enjoy it in sexual relations within the marriage covenant. But it has to be managed and kept under control in your personal life and used in an area of your life where God said it's good to use it. And that is in the marriage, within the marriage covenant. God doesn't want you to enjoy sexual pleasures outside of the marriage covenant. That's not what He intended it for. So the first one here, again, back in verse 19, which are the works of the flesh, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Idolatry is just placing anything before God, even yourself. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty powerful statement by Paul, which was inspired by God to be placed there in Scripture. That if you partake of these things in your life, if you let these things rule you in your life, then you will not be a part of the kingdom of God. It's one thing to read this list and to think, yep, there's a lot of people like that in this world. But it's another thing to look at this list and say to ourselves, I am fully capable of doing any of these vices. We need to have that conversation with ourselves. We need to make sure that we can see and understand what our human nature is and the traits that are there that God gave us that are good for us to manage, that if we don't manage them and we let them rule us and run out of control in our life, over a period of time, we can get to fulfilling any of these things. Murder, adultery, fornication, all of it, drunkenness. All of those are possible in any of our lives. We shouldn't consider ourselves above any of these, of doing any of these traits of human nature. Now you might say to yourself, well, there's no way I could go out of these doors and kill someone or commit murder. But if you allow yourself to become consumed with hate and you don't deal with it and it carries on day after day after day and week after week after week, it builds up in you, and then you start justifying things in your mind, and you let that trait of protecting yourself get out of control, and it can lead to murder. It's the same thing with adultery. It's the same thing with alcohol. There's no alcoholic that ever became an alcoholic after having a sip of beer. But it starts there, and it starts with becoming where you don't manage it anymore, and you allow it to continue to start ruling your life and who you are. And the next thing you know, you've got a serious problem in your life because you've allowed this trait of human nature to get out of control in your life. And you're pursuing the get way of life when that happens. Who we are as a person is built every day of our life by the choices we make. All the choices we make build who we are as a person. If you start off compromising any of God's laws, any of them, it will change who you are as a person. Especially if you do it day after day, week after week, month after month. Then the only way to change that is for God to intervene in your life and to change you and who you are in your mind and your focus of your life, to get it turned in a different direction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, if you would please turn there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Christ here gives us a very sobering warning about our level of righteousness. Christ said in verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Another powerful statement warning us that you will not be a part of the kingdom of heaven if your personal righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? They were the religious people of the day. They carried themselves around the community in a very pious way, looking very religious, very righteous outwardly, making sure that they heaped upon themselves their own traditions and added things to God's word that God never intended to be there, especially in regards to Sabbath observance. We know there's plenty of scriptures, we won't go into them now, in the New Testament, where Christ, who kept and observed the seventh-day Sabbath day, was then taken to task by the scribes and Pharisees because they felt that he was breaking the Sabbath. God never broke the Sabbath. Jesus Christ never broke the Sabbath. He lived it according to the way it was always intended to be. But mankind in their own self-righteousness heap things upon God's holy day. Regulations and rules that were never intended to be a part of the Sabbath. But there's a warning there to all of us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's go on and read verse 21. In verse 22, Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." So he's just reiterating the command that we shall not murder, we shall not kill. Verse 22, "But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause." How many of us have ever been that? Don't raise your hands. All of us have been angry with our brother without reason, without good cause, shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother Raca, which means fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. See, that spirit, that trait of human nature, to get angry and to treat your brother in a wrong way, comes from the spirit of murder. So we might sit there and say, "Well, I could never go out the doors and just kill someone right now." And maybe you can't right now. But understand that as a human nature and the traits that are there, if you don't manage them and rule them and keep them under control, you could get to that point. The simple fact is, in our mind and our lives and our spirit, have murdered people. Number one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. because of our sins, because of my sins, it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die. Because he loved us. His Father loves us. And he wants and desires greatly to save us. And there's only one path, one way to that salvation, to that saving. And that is through the death of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we see ourselves, that our basic nature has the possibility to even commit murder if not managed and controlled. We should not look at ourselves as being righteous above any of the works of the flesh. We shouldn't sit back and say, well, I'm not an adulterer or fornicator. I don't have a problem with alcohol. I've never went out and actually pulled a gun and shot somebody. We need to understand as men and women that those are the possible things that could happen, because if we don't manage our basic human traits of our human nature. Turn me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7, verse 18. We'll read down through verse 23. Notice here how Christ brought this point of human nature home to each of us. Beginning in verse 18, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Whatever enters the man from the outside cannot defile him. In the King James Version 19, I want to read verse 19 from the King James Version because it really gives a correct translation of the intent that's being stated here. Verse 19 says, because it enters not his heart, but into the belly and goes out into the drought. That term drought basically just means the toilet. Purging all meats. So what Jesus Christ is saying here, what you take into your body is not really defiling you, who you are as a person, because it goes right on through and out the body, and it doesn't enter into the heart of who you are as a person. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Christ is saying those things, those evil things that come out from the inside of a person, that's who they are. That's who all of mankind is. All of mankind are those evil things. It doesn't mean all of mankind has done all of these evil things. All of mankind has the possibility and the ability to do these things if we don't control and manage our human nature. If we allow it to rule us. If we allow the traits of human nature to rise up in our life to make us God over God by not obeying His law. Verse 23, a very important verse from Jesus Christ, says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Again, if you don't rule over them and keep them down, keep them suppressed in your life. I think most of us are fully aware of the evil that could flow from our human nature. I know that I certainly am. When I was a younger man, certainly was not focused on my relationship with God at all. I knew that I lived my life to please myself. Whatever I wanted to do, that's what I would pursue when I was in high school. And it wasn't always good. A lot of it was bad. So I knew that inside me, I wanted to go out and cause trouble. I wanted to go out and have fun with the boys. And it wasn't good fun. It was improper fun. And all of those things that I did that were wrong in the past and even since I've been baptized come from one thing, and that's because I have not managed my human traits and kept them under control. And I place myself above God and His law. And anytime you place yourself above obedience to God's law, it's like I said earlier, you're placing yourself as a God above God. Anytime you disobey God's law, you're placing yourself as God above God, serving, pleasing yourself, despite what God's word says. I think most of us are aware of the evils that can transfer from a person. Human nature, our nature, doesn't want to submit to others. We don't want to submit to others. As soon as there's conflict, as I mentioned earlier, you don't want to submit to the other person. You want to defend, fight, to prove the other person is wrong. That all comes from inside who we are. It is an inward focus, and it is based upon our natural tendency to be selfish, to satisfy the self. That's what selfishness is to satisfy the self. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I love the book of Romans, especially reading them as we go into the spring holy days. Really puts a good focus on where our minds should be going into the spring holy days. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, we can do that in our own lives. Suppress the truth in our disobedience to God. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has shown His truth and His way of life to us. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, Paul's focusing back on the Israelites that God brought out of slavery. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." You see, all of mankind thinks, "Well, I know how to obey God. I know how to worship God." Look at all the religions in our world today. They're mass confusion. And all of them sprung up from people that don't just take God's word and let God's word interpret it. They take God's word and apply their own interpretation to it. And they think themselves to be wise, but they became fools. Verse 23, "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." And where does that uncleanness come from? "In the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves." You see, all of the wrong, all of the evil, all the things where mankind has gone astray come from that lust within them, that desire to satisfy themselves. Let's jump down to verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." Quite a list. And it all comes from the heart within. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, that is Paul laying it right out on the line, on the dangers of allowing the inner man, the human nature, the basic traits of human nature, of running out of control. As those called by Christ, what are we to do with this human nature? What are we to do with our human nature, these traits of human nature? First of all, we must recognize what these traits of our human nature are. We must recognize when they raise up in our life and start getting out of control. You're not going to have all of these traits come up out of your life as a problem all at once. It's going to happen one here, one there. We need to recognize it and be alert to it when they do raise up in our life. But the real difficult part of human nature is that its ways can be so much a part of who we are as a person that you don't even recognize them when they do rise up in your life. Paul made this very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says that he's telling us that you put off concerning your former conduct. The former conduct is the way you lived your life prior to conversion. The old man, that old man that Paul's talking about, is your basic human nature that is out of control, that is living a life in you unmanaged, uncontrolled. That you put off concerning your former conduct, that old man which grows corrupt. It wasn't corrupt from the very beginning. God didn't create you and I corrupt. You can look back at the creation of Adam and Eve, and God said it is good about His creation. But it grows corrupt. It's not corrupt for you to desire to provide for yourself. It's not corrupt for you to seek pleasure in your life. It's not corrupt for you to want to protect yourself. But those things grows corrupt. Human nature grows corrupt. And how does it grow corrupt? Notice what he says here. According to the deceitful lusts. It's deceitful in the sense that it grows without you even seeing it growing in your life until it brings severe pain upon you. Severe pain. God doesn't want you to experience that point of recognizing the danger of your human nature. He wants you to recognize it early on so you can say, wait a minute, if I don't stop this wrongful desire I have, I'm going to be in big trouble. He wants you to stop it early. He doesn't want to wait until after you've pulled the trigger on the gun to kill someone and say, man, what have I done? It's too late then. God wants you to see and to recognize your deceitful lusts within you early on in your life so that you can live a good life. Keep your finger there because we're going to come back to that scripture in just a minute, but turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, what does it say here? The heart is deceitful above all things. That means when something is deceitful, it means you're not getting it. You're not recognizing it. You don't see it coming. It requires God's Holy Spirit dwelling in your life so that you can see it. This world doesn't recognize the deceitfulness of their lusts and how that it leads them to a point of severe pain and misery. It requires God's Holy Spirit to wake you up before you get to that point of pain and misery. And God's Spirit doesn't force you to obey God. It leads you and guides you in obedience to God. It makes you stop and think and say, wait a minute, I can't do this, or I can't do this anymore because I need to start doing what is right. That's what God's Spirit is. It doesn't force you. You can ignore God's Spirit. You can decide, well, wait a minute, I really want this other thing over here. But that's allowing that trait of human nature to rule over God's Spirit in your life. And again, it places you in a point of God above the God. Going on in verse 10... I'll just read it back over in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's talking about the inner part of you, your human nature. He's saying your heart deceives you and it is desperately wicked. Nothing good about that statement. Who can know it? Who can understand it? As I mentioned, the world doesn't understand it. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God is searching your heart. He searches my heart. And he looks at us and he says, and he wants to find out, are you managing your traits of human nature? Keeping them pushed down, under control and managed in your life so that it doesn't bring pain and suffering and misery and eventual death, which is what we saw at the beginning of the sermon in Genesis chapter 2 when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. I'll just go ahead and begin again at verse 22 so we have the flow of the scripture. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's what God has called us to do, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put on a new man. I want to read the last two verses in the New Living Translation. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. See, that's what I was talking about earlier. The Spirit will guide you into a new way to renew your thoughts and attitudes. The Greek word here for renew means to reform or change your thoughts and your attitudes. The Spirit will work in your life, if you allow it, to change your thoughts and your attitudes. Ephesians 4 verse 24 in the New Living Translation says, put on your new nature, not your old human nature, that old man. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. You see, Paul tells us to allow God's Spirit to conquer our human nature. Allow it. You have to allow it. And to allow God's nature to take rule and root in your life. If you control your human nature and the wrongful, lustful traits that are very deceptive, then God's nature, from His Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, can work its work to produce good things in your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Again, I would encourage everyone to study the book of Romans going into the spring holidays. It's filled with so much wisdom about our nature and about what God is offering each of us. We'll begin in Romans 6, verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Very important point. He's saying, do you not know that you were baptized into His death? You were a part of the death of Jesus Christ. You were a part of it. Therefore, we were buried with him. Another very important point to think about and to meditate on as we enter the spring holy days. Therefore, you were buried with him through what? Through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, at baptism, you, in a covenant with God, tell God the Father and Jesus Christ that right before you go in underneath the water, that you were promising to bury that old man, to bury that old human nature that wants to rise up and will always, you'll always have to fight that battle. It will never be gone, but the old inner selfish human nature, those traits, will always want to rise up out of that grave that you agreed to place them in at baptism. Verse 4 again, therefore you were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's our promise to God as we come out of that water, that we now have buried the old man and we're promising to walk forward in a new way of life, in a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of death, which we just read we were, united with Jesus Christ in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The promise, the hope of eternal life. That's the partaking and the eating of the tree of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We should no longer be slaves of sin. That means just following those sinful traits of our human nature without question. That's what a slave to sin does. A slave to sin, as a slave, you just do what you're told to do. A slave to sin means you just follow that sin without question, without resistance. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. A tremendous promise that we cannot afford to forget. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. In other words, he didn't need to die for sin, but he did die for our sins, for all sins. That he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Again, those lusts always come from our heart, as we've already seen. And do not present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. In other words, it's just saying here, manage your physical life. Manage your traits of human nature. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When you partake of the tree of life daily, that's what you do. You turn your life over as members and instruments of righteousness. At baptism, we committed our lives to a new way of life, a new way of life in Jesus Christ. We became a new man and a new woman. So far, we've seen that human nature is capable of tremendous evils. But that's not the entire story, is it? Concerning human nature. No, it's not. Human nature is also capable of a lot of good. We can look out on this world and we can watch the news and the headlines are always filled with evil, wrong things. You don't see a whole bunch of good headlines in the news today, but the good things are out there. Human nature does have a good side to it. Human nature does take care of yourself. Human nature will take care of others. Human nature sometimes will even cause you to instinctively intervene, even at the possibly at the cost of losing your own life, to save someone else's life. You see, there is a good side to human nature as well. That's why God said there's a tree of the knowledge of not just evil, but that tree that God told them, do not eat from it. Stay away from the knowledge of evil in that tree. No, it was stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of the knowledge of how to do good and how to do evil. It's not that God doesn't want you to partake in good things, because those will come with the tree of life as well. But he's saying, don't be caught up in the deceptiveness of the good things that come with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, that tree, that way of life represented life today on this planet. There is good and there is evil, and it all comes from human nature. But there is only one tree, one way of life that will lead you to eternal life. When you sit back and you look at this world and you see the good things, and you look and you see, I'm trying to think of some examples. A lot of people admire the Pope. It's in the news lately. If you're watching Fox News or any of the channels, the little dispute that was taking place between Donald Trump and the Pope. A lot of people heavily admire the Pope, and he does a lot of good things. I'm sure that he's lived a pretty decent life. Well, it's easy for us to sit back, or any man, sit back and say, you know, there's goodness there. They've done good things. And it's easy for us to sit back and make that transition and say, well, Jesus Christ has to respect that. Certainly that person has salvation waiting on him. Look at how he's lived his life, him or her. It doesn't matter who they are. It's easy to make that connection between good and salvation with the human reasoning process. But God, nowhere in the Bible, he doesn't say, do good and you will have salvation. You see, our good works are meaningless to God in terms of giving us salvation. There's only one goodness that can earn salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. His goodness. He was the only and will always be the only perfect man or woman on this earth. Back in, I think it's Ezekiel, says that the best of man's righteousness are as filthy rags to God. Meaningless, pointless. They don't do anything to bring us to salvation. We have to partake of the tree of life daily. That's what leads us to salvation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. In closing, we'll review the instruction about these two ways of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. See, none of our good works move us one inch closer to God. That's what we have to keep in mind. None of our good works move us one inch closer to God. Sometimes it's hard for us to get that concept, even in the church. Good works in this world can be deceptive to us in terms of salvation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They both looked good. Both looked good to sight. And probably tasted good. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to eternal death. Leads to eternal death. It doesn't matter how much good is in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It still leads to death. There's only one hope of eternal life, of salvation, and that is eating daily from the tree of life, which God encouraged Adam and Eve and us to do every day of our life. Only Christ can bring us to that tree of life through his sacrifice and our accepting of it, our repentance of our sinfulness, our recognizing of the danger and evil of the human nature inside of us, and coming to a point of repentance and baptism and burying that old man and rising up out of that water, working on a life of conversion and bringing your life in line with the righteousness of God. We must eat of it daily. For final scripture, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Paul says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." If you live according to your desires of the traits of human nature, that's all you pursue in your life. But those who live according to the Spirit, you set your minds on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or focused just on the desires of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded and eating of that tree of life every day is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that knowledge of good and evil, that's the carnal mind. The carnal mind knows how to do good. The carnal mind knows how to do evil and is capable completely of both. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's no relationship with God. That way of thinking of good and evil. No relationship with God. Completely opposite of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh, those who live by the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, if you've been born and received God, or baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit that dwells in us, that comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness, not because of ours. But if the Spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see, there's a spirit out there in man, and men pursue that spirit of the works of the flesh. There's also a Spirit of God that dwells in us after baptism. It's a promise from God that we'll receive His Spirit, and it makes us a part of that God family, sons of God. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.